Guys, I have a are having a blessed day so far. A little bit different today, right? So if you came in expecting Rose, that didn't happen, right? And so we've got some exciting things happening. So by the way, if this is your very first time for being here, let me just say thank you for being here. We always say it like this, but it is a big deal to come to church. It really is. And we thank you for trusting us in that. And afterwards, if you will see either Melissa or Joe or G, one of the two, Joe, I don't know who Joe is. Yeah. Or Joe. I don't know. Just find somebody that in the back. They've got a free gift for you. And so we appreciate that. Hey, real quick, a couple of things that are happening. So May 4th, it's kind of our May the 4th be with you kind of fun family fun day. This is for everybody. You're going to hear a little bit more about this as time goes on, but we're going to have pickleball, we're going to have cornhole, we're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs, stuff for the kids, all ages, everybody, and so it'll be a lot of fun. So just kind of put that date in the back of your brain. It'd be a great opportunity just to be able to get together and hang out and just have a blast just hanging out with one another. And then today, i.e. the tables, we've got a special thing that's going to happen. It's our I Do Barbecue. And I know Caleb and Jessica, they're not really upfront kind of people, but they are today. And so this is my son and my future daughter-in-law. And so I'm going to be very nice to them because they will determine where I spend my, where I go to the nursing home, right? So, yeah. And so we're doing everything to take care of them. So, but we invite you afterwards, even if you don't even know Caleb and Jessica, or if this is your first time being here, stick around and eat with us. We've got barbecue, both turkey and pork, and all the stuff that goes with it. We would love for you to just stick around and hang out with us if you can. And so that'd be great. So we started a sermon series a couple weeks ago talking about This is the Way. And we talked about how Jesus is the way to new life. And so we unpacked that. And then last week, we talked about how Jesus is the way for us to live in this life, right? Because we got to live this life, right? How do we do that, especially in the world in which we live? And we kind of determined that one of the ways we do it as Christians is that we follow what God says in His Word. But I don't know about you, but the Bible is really big, right? So you're like, where do I begin? Where do I start, right? And so Jesus made it super simple for us by saying, love God, love people, right? And that was a 20,000-foot view. And so last week, we kind of hovered around that 20,000-foot view of what that looks like. Today, we're going to be talking about, so how do we do that, right? How do we love? How do we love, especially the people around us, right? Loving God may not be a big a deal as loving the people, maybe your family, maybe your friends, whoever it is. And so how do we do that today? And so we're going to kind of unpack that. And part of that is the fact that we just, you know, we love our neighbor as ourselves, right? We love the folks around us. But there's another side to this for us as believers, and that's actually sharing the gospel story, or at least sharing our experience with Christ with other people. And so we're going to talk about that just a little bit. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be there, and at Acts chapter 16, but we'll get there in just a second. But I want to say something, and I don't want this to be, I don't want to come off as if I'm bragging, because I'm not. As a minister, actually, I was convicted to do this. So several years ago, maybe you heard me say this maybe a couple years ago, several years ago, I heard one other guy, another minister say, I pray for my wife, like 32 things for my wife. And I went, dude, I looked at the guy in the mirror and went, you need to step it up, buddy. And I was like, what am I praying for Christy? And so I got to thinking about that. And it was super simple the way this guy did this, right? It was brilliant. It was genius. He just had a prayer list, right? Most of us have, if you've been around church for a while, you know that there's, you know, prayer lists for everything, right? For this, that, and the other. And so I thought, that's brilliant. I should just write a list of things that I want to make sure that I pray for Christy for, things that I may, you know, as the day goes on, you sometimes forget, like, oh, I forgot to pray for that, or I forgot to pray for that. So I just wrote out a list of things. And then I was like, well, I've got one for Christy. I guess I need one for Caleb too, right? So I have a list of things for Caleb. By the way, Jessica, you were actually on that. Just didn't have your name yet. So a list of things I prayed. And then I went, well, I got to have one for Landon, right? My other son. So I had a list for Landon. And then it just kind of went from there, right? I was like, well, like one day I thought, well, I need to have one for the elders, right? Because I want to make sure I lift them up. And so I made one for the elders and the deacons. And then I thought, well, I need one for the praise team because before you guys get here, they all show up. And so I just want to, you know, so I made a list for that. So all these different things. So that's how it kind of spawned. It really kind of came from a position of conviction. Like, dude, you just need to pray. And it makes it super simple for me. Because if you're like me, some days you kind of go, I want to pray. And then you go, Dear Heavenly Father. And then you're like, get stuck, right? You're like, I don't know what to pray. I'm not creative. I don't know what to say exactly. But having that list kind of helps me in that, right? One of the things that I have that I pray for is before I preach. Something I'll pray either a few days before or maybe early this morning. Things that I'm going to mention. Right now, I want to say this, but I've got one that I'm going to start for Jessica. Right, so I got to get one for her and I just got to make her and Maddie and make sure I get all these. I got all these prayer lists. But one of the things I do is I'm pray for you guys. And at the top of my, what I call my preaching prayer list is to love the people that you're preaching to. To love the people that you're preaching to. Because here's the thing, if I don't love the people I'm preaching to, then why bother preaching and telling people about Jesus if I don't actually love the people that I'm telling, right? So I've got to love the people that I'm telling. So I pray, Lord, help me to love the people. I just don't want to love preaching and love standing up front. I don't want to just do that. I want to make sure that I love the people around me. And when we think about the people that maybe we need to reach, we need to make sure that our motivation is love, right? Think about this for you. I mean, you can answer this for yourself, not out loud, just in to yourself. Do you really love your neighbors? I mean, think about that. Do you really, really love your neighbors, right? And I'm not talking about the person next door or across the street that lives in the house next to you. I'm talking about the neighbors that are around us wherever we happen to be, right? Because that's what Jesus says when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. He's not talking about next door neighbor. He's talking about the people that you rub elbows with at the given time. Am I loving them? And so the question I have for all of us is, do we really love our neighbors? And if we really love our neighbors, then we want to make sure that we want the best for them. Because love has to be the motivation for us as believers. Love has to be the motivation in everything we do. Because a lot of people can see through the motivation, right? Like, well, you just want more people at your church, so therefore you're going to say certain things, or you just want this out of me, so that's why. But at the end of the day, love has to be the motivation for us. So from our greeters, right, those that are shaking hands, they can be fake if they have to, right? They can probably put that face on, you know, that type of thing, right? They can do that. But the hope is that they don't put that on, that what you see actually is the way that they are. They are honestly glad that you're there. They're honestly glad you showed up. The people around you that may have said, hey, good to have you here today. The hope is that they honestly, from a motivation of love, are really glad to see you here. And so our motivation has to be, as followers of Christ, has to be love in everything that we do. And so do we love people, or do we just love certain people, right? Am I more concerned about myself, or am I more concerned about my neighbors? And I believe that as Christians, that if we love people, right, if we love people, that we will actually tell them about Jesus, that we will. Right? That we'll actually tell people about Jesus. It's that whole Ezekiel 3 watchman on the wall type of thing, right? We are the watchman, and we want to make sure that we tell people, hey, just want to let you know who Jesus is and what he's done in my life for this life, for the good things that can happen in this life. And not all things that happen in this life are good, right? And so Jesus just helps us navigate some of those even better. And the better life actually comes afterward when we go to be with him. And we want to make sure that people know about that, right? And what's really interesting to me is that evangelism is both love for God, because if we love God, as we talked about on Wednesday night, we're actually going to do what he says and obey him, right? And so he says in Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, therefore go and make disciples, right? Therefore go and tell people, right, about me. And so we love God when we tell people about Jesus, but we also love other people, the people around us, when we tell them about Jesus, because we help them to be able to repent of their sins and turn to faith, just like we did at many years ago, or maybe just the other day, right? We want to make sure that we do that. And what happens is it happens in all one fell swoop, right? I'm loving God and I'm loving people when I tell people about Jesus. And so we minister, we tell, we share about Jesus from a position of love, not from a position of, I'm going to need to make sure that I add yet another spiritual notch in my Bible, right? So I got another person in the baptistry, or I got another person that I've told about Jesus or whatever, not so that we can lord it over other people and say, well, okay, you follow me and I'll tell you everything that you need to do, not so that we can grow a big church and all of that. It's not about personal ego or anything of that nature. We want this church to grow, absolutely, but we want it to grow so that you can go and tell more people about Jesus. I mentioned this at men's ministry yesterday, by the way, which is absolutely incredible. Men's breakfast, you guys knocked it out of the park. I think I mentioned this last week. It is a dream of mine. It is a dream of mine that all the believers here at MC3 would baptize somebody that they've led to Christ. That's a dream that I have. That all of you would have an opportunity to maybe at one point in time step in and be baptized, but then another time down the road, hop in and you're baptizing somebody else. That's my hope. That's my hope for all of us. So that people can walk one step closer to Jesus. So that sin no longer has mastery over people's lives. So that God might be glorified in everything that we do. So that the kingdom might be advanced. And so that more people's names might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's a real thing. That is a real thing. It actually happens. And so we set out, if we set out to grow this church so that we can build our own kingdom, or that Art Stansberry could build his own kingdom, or that so that we might be able to make a name for ourselves, then we've already shot ourselves in the foot. We've already lost even before it's even started. And so the motivation has to be love, that we love people, that we care for people, that we love God, that we love others. That has to be the motivation. Love must be the motivation in everything that we do. And so, out of sacrificial love, we tell others about Jesus. I love the story in Acts chapter 8. One of my favorite stories. It's my second favorite story. My first favorite story we'll get to in just a second. But in Acts 8, the church is under heavy persecution in Jerusalem. Saul, who will become Paul, hasn't become Paul yet, and so he is persecuting the church. He is persecuting it mercilessly, and the church scatters out of Jerusalem. Everybody kind of runs for the hills. Most do. And a guy named Philip, not Philip the disciple or the apostle, but Philip the deacon, goes to Samaria. But he doesn't go there just to hide and cower in a corner and wait. He actually goes and begins to tell people about Jesus. What Satan meant for bad, right, to destroy the church, it actually caused them to scatter out, and now more people are finding out about Jesus, and it's like trying to stamp out a fire. All the embers went poof and everywhere, and now all of a sudden you got a forest fire. That's what's happening here. And so Philip comes in, and he starts telling these Samaritan people all about Jesus, and revival breaks out. It's an incredible thing. He's not an apostle. He's in some people's eyes, he would be considered the JV team, so to speak, and yet he's got revival happening, right? He's preaching, he's teaching, he's doing all these things, Peter and John, two of the heavy-hitting apostles, hear about it. They come over to help out in Samaria to check out what's happening. But here's what I love about this story. Here's why I love this story, because Philip doesn't just want a mega church. He doesn't just want to be big and large on stage. What's interesting to me is that out of all this is happening, all the success that's taken place, God taps Philip and says, Philip, I got something I need you to do. In the midst of this revival, he says, I need you to go down to the South Road, way, way down at the very, very tip of Israel. He's like, all right. And so he goes, which is interesting to me. He's like, you guys handle this. God's calling me to do something else. And so this is where we get to in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I encourage you today, sometime this week, read this in Acts 8. It's absolutely incredible. But here's what it says. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And I want you to watch Philip's obedience in this. He's not concerned about himself. He doesn't give a rip about having all these people. All he cares about is loving the Lord, doing what God says. God says, I want you to go here. He's like, all right, I'm gone. And so he packs his bags and he goes. Verse 27. So he starts out. That's an incredible, incredible phrase of obedience. He starts out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in the charge of the treasury of the Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And so this was a guy who was a convert to Judaism. Now he's traveling all the way from Israel, all the way back to Ethiopia. And this man had, he said, had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And again, Philip's obedience, his love for the Lord. What's he do? It says, verse 30, then he ran up to the chariot or to the wagon, and he heard the man reading out loud Isaiah the prophet. And so Philip just says, do you understand what you're reading? That's all he just asked the question. Do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And out of, get this, out of love for his neighbor, he hops up into that wagon and begins to tell him about Jesus. In fact, the wagon is running. It's going, right? It hadn't stopped. He gets up and they're traveling. I mean, Philip's like, okay, I'll just go to Ethiopia. I don't care. I'm just going. I'm just going to go wherever the Lord's carrying me. I'm going to go that way. It says in verse 31, he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so Philip gets up. Verse 32, this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who's this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? He lollipops it to Philip, because Philip's going to go, it's Jesus, man. Let me tell you about Jesus. And that's exactly what happens. Verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news. That word good news, or those two words, good news, is the gospel. That's what the word gospel means, good news, the good news about Jesus. Just told him about Jesus. Here's what Jesus has done. Here's who Jesus is. That passage right there, I know a guy, that's exactly who it is. It's Jesus. He went to the cross, he died for our sins, and then they put him in a tomb. He was dead for 3 days, and then he rose from the dead. Who does that? Except for Jesus, who is God and man at the same time. And so he tells him about Jesus. Verse 36 says this, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in my way of being baptized? Why can't, you know, I mean, do you have your swim trunks? You ready? I mean, you ready, Philip? Because it's right there, right? And I told you before, if I need to get wet and preach, I'll do it. So just go stand in line over here, right? Seriously. And that's what happened. And so he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when he had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. So my question is, what is your motivation for serving the Lord? Those of you that serve today, those of you that are serving right now, we got folks making sure that the sound goes out to not only to you, but also online. What's your motivation for serving when you serve the Lord? When you're greeting people, when you're, we had people spent a long time yesterday, set these tables and get things just right. because I love Caleb and Jessica. They did all that. What's the motivation for that? That motivation was love. What's your motivation for serving God? Are you the reason that you want to serve, or is God the reason that you want to serve? What's your motivation for serving? What's your motivation? What's your motivation for telling others about Jesus? Is it out of love? Is it out of love? Because here's the thing. The best gift that we could ever give anyone is to tell them about Jesus. That's the best gift we could give to anyone, is to tell them about Jesus. And it may not seem that way on this side of life, but I'm going to tell you something. When we step across those portals and we get into heaven, it'll mean everything to us that we made that one decision. That we made that one decision. Again, I go back to Miss Bonnie, who passed away a couple weeks ago. It was incredible to see that gift flourish with her family. They didn't have to worry about where she was or whether or not she made it, or they didn't have to worry about any of that because she had already put her hope and her trust in the Lord. And so we want to make sure that we give people the best gift that we could ever get, and that's the gospel message. And some of you guys may say, "Well, all right, I just don't know. I just don't know how. How do I tell people about Jesus?" And I'm going to tell you something. It is super simple, super simple. Have you ever told anybody about your favorite restaurant? Man, you got to see this place. It was awesome. The food was off the chain. It was incredible. It was great. It was great. Have you ever went to go see a really good movie? You're like, man, you got to go see this movie. It was absolutely incredible. You start describing some of that sort of the things that happen, right? Let me tell you something. If you can describe a great restaurant, if you can describe a great movie, if you can describe how it felt to test drive a Tesla or whatever, you're like, man, it was fun, it was great, can't wait. Maybe I want to. Man, I might buy it. I don't really know. I don't know if I've got enough money for it. You know, if you can talk about that, you can talk about Jesus. You can talk about Jesus, right? If you can talk about your favorite food, you can talk about your favorite Savior, the only one who can save, right? You can tell them about people about that. We can tell them about Jesus. And you just have to, all you have to do is tell them how he changed your life. That's it. All you have to do is tell them how he changed your life. That's it. Maybe it's just inviting someone to church. Man, you ought to come to church with me. In fact, yesterday, somebody did that. They said, hey, why don't you come to church? Men's breakfast. He came. Only problem was the person that invited him didn't come. That was pretty cool, right? I'm going to tell you something, but he came. What an excellent thing, right? That's awesome. You know what? Kudos to you for inviting and going, you know what? Oh, let's let the guys do it, right? They got that. That was awesome. That was awesome. And so we just invite. That's all we do. Just invite. It's not rocket science. It's not rocket science. It's just loving God and loving people all in one fell swoop. The more we love people, the more we want to share Jesus, right? And typically the hang up in sharing Jesus is not with them. Typically it's with us, right? Typically it's with us. Typically we don't tell our neighbor about Jesus because we're trying to maybe save reputation, or we're like, I don't know how they're going to feel about it. They're going to look at me kind of weird. Instead of introducing them to the one who could really save their soul. That's what it's all about. Listen, you may be the very one, you may be the only one that has the opportunity to minister to them. Minister and author Adrian Rogers said this: you never know the ripple that will touch the shore of eternity when you drop that stone of grace into somebody's heart. And you and I, out of love for other people, we need to make sure that we're dropping stones. Not throwing stones at people, but dropping stones. Pray for opportunities to talk about Jesus. Look for opportunities to talk about Jesus. And take opportunities to talk about Jesus. What Philip did. But what do we do when our neighbor refuses, right? Maybe to listen or rejects our message or looks at us sideways and goes, man, you're weird, you know, kind of walks away. What do we do with that? Well, then we pivot to prayer. That's where we pivot to. We pray for them. I love this scene in Acts chapter 16. This is my favorite story in all of Scripture. Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and they're telling people about Jesus. So it's super simple, right? They're going around talking about Jesus, and I don't know how little she was. She was a girl, and she had an evil spirit in her. And so she was going around, and this evil spirit was telling people, "Hey, these people here are going to tell you about how to be saved, or they're telling you about Jesus, or they're telling you about the one Most High." And so it was just annoying. In fact, you would think that wouldn't matter, right? You're like, okay, if the spirit's telling people about Jesus, then just even if it's evil, just kind of let it speak. But it was doing it because it was being annoying, right? It's what it was trying to do. It was trying to kick up dust and trying to distract from the message. And this happened apparently for several days. And finally, Paul just kind of got annoyed, and he turns around and he tells the spirit to leave her, and it does. And so now this little girl no longer has this evil spirit in her. And so because she had the evil spirit in her, her primary job was to tell fortunes. But the people that owned her now couldn't make any money because the evil spirit wasn't there. And they're like, "Oh, I don't like that very much." And so they got the crowd stirred up against Paul and Silas. And so they were beating on them and punching them and kicking them and all that sort of thing. And it was just a Downeybrook, you know. And Paul and Silas were in the middle of all this, and all they were doing was telling people about Jesus. That's all they were doing. The cops show up, and so they figured that, well, these two guys are getting beaten. They must have actually done something wrong. And so they grab them, strip them, and beat them themselves and put them in jail. So Paul and Silas, talk about injustice, man. Paul and Silas are sitting there in chains, in this jail, hadn't done anything wrong. And about midnight, in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. I pause real quick. They were praying. Wonder what they were praying for. Better yet, I wonder who they were praying for. My guess, I don't know, because we don't know in Scripture. It doesn't really tell. And if you could just allow me just to venture down that road just a little bit. I could see how maybe Paul and Silas might even pray for the little girl that they had healed. They might pray for the owners that had stirred things up, might pray for the people in the crowd that were kind of caught up in the whole, "Oh, we're punching people now? Okay, I'm right there," you know, jumping in the melee, right? And maybe praying for the cops that beat them without asking any questions. You know, Paul was a Roman citizen. You didn't do that to Roman citizens, right? In fact, later on in this passage, when Paul says, "We're Roman citizens," the city officials got really nice and really compliant. They were like, if you guys just go quietly, that'd be great. Because Romans didn't put up with their own citizens getting stripped and beaten without some sort of trial or anything like that. And so what's interesting is I can see Paul and Silas praying for all these people, maybe even praying for the jailer, who will be introduced to you here in just a second. It says they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. It was a get-out-of-jail-free card. Woohoo! We got out of here now, right? The jailer knew that. It says that when the jailer woke up and he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself and take his own life because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Because Roman law said if you're a Roman a prison guard or a soldier and you let somebody go, it's life for life. You got to take that person's life. You have to be the one to die. And so he's like, "I'm just going to just get it over with right now." And out of love, it says that, but Paul, out of love for his neighbor, shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." How many of us would have said, "Just let you go ahead. You beat me, that's what you get." It's not what Paul does. Out of motivation of love, he says, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "This is the incredible thing." And this is where prayer kicks in. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh my goodness. I don't know if it was something that he heard because he was sleeping, so he may not have heard a whole lot, but maybe through the prayer, something sank into him, and he knew that these guys had words of salvation, and so he throws himself at their mercy. Talk about a reversal of roles. It says, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your whole household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately, he and all of his household were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. You've heard that before, right? Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? Why should we pray for those who mistreat us? Why should we pray for those who do bad things to us, who speak behind our back, who are jerks around us? Why should we do that? Because there are those that are lost, and they're in need of a Savior, and they just don't know. And since we know the Lord, since we know of His salvation, we want to make sure that we share that. And so out of sacrificial love, we pray for those that are lost. And so I ask you, who are the neighbors that you're praying for? Who are the people that you're praying for? Is it a family member? Is it a friend? Is it a coworker? Is it some random person you met at Kroger or Publix or whatever? Who is it that you are lifting up to the throne of God, pleading for their very soul? God, I need you to step in. God, I need you to, if you'll just send me, send someone. I need you to send. I wonder, did Paul and Silas do that for the jailer? I really wonder, did they pray for him? My guess is absolutely. Absolutely. I don't know for a fact, but I think there's a good chance. I think there's a good chance that he lifted him up. Heard an incredible story and the other day in a sermon, and I couldn't help but to regurgitate it and share it with you. But there's a story about a Philadelphia minister named Tony who told about a time that he was speaking at a Bible college in the Northeast. He said that before he started to speak, 8 men met him in the green room before the service, and they asked him, said, hey, can we pray with you before you get up and speak? And he's like, yeah, sure, that's no problem. He never really kind of had that thing done before, but they said, well, if you would just kneel down. So he kneeled down, and then they all put their hands on his head, and they started praying for him. And he says, it was great to have those men praying for me, but each of them prayed so long that the longer they prayed, the more they kept pushing down on my head, you know, so kind of hurt your neck after a while. But he said, he also said this. He said that at times with those 8 guys, at times, he said, their prayers seemed to wander off into other places. He said, one guy started praying for some other guy and not me. He said, some other guy started praying, dear Lord, you know Charlie Stolfus. And of course, he's like, wait a minute, my name's Tony. Who's this Charlie guy, right? He goes, Lord, you know Charlie Stolfus. He lives in that silver trailer down the road, 1 mile away. Lord, you know the trailer just down the road from the school on the right-hand side. He's like, what in the world is that all about? He said, I wanted to stop him and say, listen, the Lord knows exactly who you're talking about. He knows where he lives. Why are you praying about it? You need to be praying for me because I'm the one speaking, not this Charlie guy. Why are you praying for him? But he says, the prayer didn't stop. It just kept on going. Lord, and you know Charlie told me this morning that he's going to leave his wife and 3 kids. He said, I ask you, Lord, step in and do something. Bring the family back together. And the whole time Tony was thinking, what in the world? Am I getting punked? I don't know what's going on here. What's happening? Why in the world did this guy pray for some other guy named Charlie instead of me? He said it didn't make any sense. But after their prayer was all over with, he got up and it says he went and preached into that with that Bible college in their chapel, and things went well. Then Tony said he got into his car to make a drive back home, and he began to drive home on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. Tony said he saw a hitchhiker and felt this overwhelming feeling that he needed to pick him up. And so he pulled over and gave the guy a ride. And a few minutes into the ride, Tony looked over and said, "Hi, my name is Minister so-and-so. What's yours?" And the guy said, "My name's Charlie Stolfus." Tony said, "I couldn't believe it. Charlie's right there in my car. What in the world?" He said, "As soon as he told me, he said, I got off the Pennsylvania Turnpike, turned around, and headed back towards the school." Charlie said, "Hey, mister, where are you taking me?" Tony said, "I'm taking you home." Charlie kind of narrowed his eyes and said, "Why?" He says, "Because you just left your wife and three kids." Charlie was like, How'd you know that? And he kind of plastered himself up against the passenger side door like, "Who in the world is this guy, right? Oh, my goodness." And Tony said, with that shock written all over his face, he said, "I drove right to the silver trailer, the one that was 1 mile down the end of the school on the right-hand side." He said, "I pulled right into the driveway." Charlie looked with complete shock and said, "How did you know where I lived?" And Tony said, "I looked at him with all seriousness and said, God told me." And he said, "I kind of believed it because God did through the guy that wasn't praying for me, but was praying for Charlie, right?" So Tony said, when I got there, the trailer door opened up. The wife came out and said, "You're back, you're back." And she was kind of excited to see Charlie. And Charlie got out. He went up to his wife and he began to whisper in her ear. And the more he talked with her and the more he whispered to her, the bigger her eyes got as they both kind of stared at Tony. And Tony said, "I walked up with him with real authority." And he said, I said, "You two sit down. I'm going to talk to you two and you're going to listen." And he said, "Man, did they listen? They listened." And that afternoon he said, "I led two people to Jesus and baptized them." And it was all from a prayer in a guy in the green room that did not pray the way he was technically supposed to, but he prayed. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. Don't underestimate the power. Never, ever, ever underestimate what God can do. J. Sidlow Baxter said this: "Men may reject our appeals, refuse our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." Helpless against our prayers. And so I ask you, who are you praying for that needs to know Jesus? Who is on your prayer list? Who was on that list? How many people do you have on your prayer list that you know, "Hey, Lord, I'm willing. If you just give me the opportunity, if you'll open up the door, that I'll go and share if you want me to or someone else." Who do you need to love so much that you're willing to get on your knees and bring up their name before the throne of God and plead on their behalf? Out of sacrificial love, we pray for those that are lost, those that don't know Christ. And we don't stop. We keep praying and we keep praying and we keep pleading and we keep pleading and we keep mentioning their name before our Father in heaven. I don't know if I can say it like this. I don't know if it's appropriate, but I'm going to say it anyways. And I know it's technically legal. It just doesn't sound great, but I'm going to say it anyways like this. Who is it that doesn't have a chance in hell because you have prayed and prayed and prayed? Who is it that you've got their name on that nail that you went, "Oh, yeah, I keep forgetting to pray for them"? Who is it that you need to be praying and praying and praying for that needs to know Jesus? Do you have their picture in your car or at your desk or on your wall? Which is kind of creepy, but that's okay, all right? We're going to pray for them. Who is it that you need to invite to church? Who is it that maybe you need to invite other people to say, "Hey, I need you to help me pray for this person"? Have you told them? Have you told that person that you're praying for them? Like, "Hey, you know, I'm praying for you. You know what I'm praying for you for? I'm praying for you that you'd repent and be baptized. I'm praying that you would follow after Christ." Out of sacrificial love, we tell others about Jesus and we pray for the lost. And listen, this message is not meant to make you feel bad or shame you or blame you, because I'm going to tell you something. It's not really about you. It's about your neighbor who needs to know about Jesus. That's who it's about. It's about them receiving the best gift they could ever receive, the gospel message. And you know what? You and I, we know the gospel message. You may go, all right, I don't know enough of the Bible to really kind of talk about. Let me tell you, if you have communion every Sunday, you know enough. Right in front of you, kind of family style, is communion, right? Normally, we have it on tables in the back and tables up front, and we get you up and get you moving, and today's going to be a little bit different because of everything else, but you've got it right there on the table in front of you. And if you have ever taken communion before, and you kind of know what this looks like, and you kind of have been around church enough to know, then you know the gospel message, because the bread reminds us of the body of Jesus Christ. It reminds, that's what Jesus said. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this, remember me. Remember me what? Remember what I did at the cross. And so with that bread, you can remember what Jesus did for all of us at the cross. How he went to the cross willingly and died for us. Actually took up our sins. All of our sins. And I don't know about you, but mine takes some heavy lifting. All the world. He went to the cross to die for all of our sins, to pay for a debt that we could never pay for ourselves, because he was the only perfect sacrifice. That's what that bread reminds us of. And the juice reminds us of his blood that was poured out for us, his blood that washes away our sins. Jesus' hands were pierced, his feet were pierced, his side was pierced for you and for me. And he went through all that so that we could be with him. So that we'd ever be no gap between us and him. In fact, when it's Matthew, in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, talks about when Jesus died, there was this big old curtain in the old temple, and that curtain was thick. I mean, it was a thick, thick curtain. And that temple, after Jesus died, there was an earthquake, and that curtain split in two, and it let everybody know that now people had access to God, the Holy of Holies. And because of what Jesus did at the cross and at the tomb, raising 3 days later, we have access to Jesus like none other. And it's right there in the Word. We have it right there at our disposal. And so listen, you know the gospel message. And if you didn't know it before, now you do. Now you do. Now all you need to do is respond to it. So we're going to take the opportunity here in just a second. To let you can either do however you want to. If you know the folks at your table and you want to kind of do that family style and you want to pick someone out of the group to pray, you can do that. If you look at one and go, that's kind of weird. I don't think we do that. Just take it on your own. Just take your own time with the Lord. We're going to take the opportunity right now to have communion, to be reminded of what God has done for each and every one of us. But here's the other thing too. So I'm going to be right over here. Gerardo's going to be over here. If you need, or he's over there, so he's going to be right there. I'm going to be over here. If you need someone to pray with you, if you need someone to say, hey, listen, I need you to help me pray for, you know, this person I'm praying for. This is the person I need to know who is Jesus. Then just come to us. We'd be happy to help out. If you need to go, listen, I need to go and do here in just a second. We're going to have another baptism here in just a little bit. So absolutely. Many of you may have had an opportunity to meet Danny Castanella. Danny came to me just this morning and said, Art, he came with his own towel. He's like, I got my towel. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get in there. And so he is, we're going to baptize him in just a little bit. But if you need to go, dude, I need to do that too. Come see us. Come see me or Gerardo. Let us be able to help you with that and know what that looks like. Because all of us need Jesus. All of our neighbors need Jesus. And all we have to do is just share it with them. It's all we're required to do is just share the love of Jesus. And that love is the motivation in it all. Let me pray. I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to let you take communion at your table. If you need to see one of us, then we'll be down here. We'll be happy to pray with you. If you still want to take your communion back to the prayer tables and kneel and just take some time there, you can do that as well. You may look at the cross and go, okay, so dude, what's up with all the nails in it? That's kind of weird. There are some cut nails on the side, and we encourage you, if you've got some prayers, people you've been praying for, there are markers there. You can take a Sharpie. You can just put their name on that nail, and you can just put in the cross. It's a great reminder of, oh yeah, I need to pray for that person. And when a prayer is answered, we drop it in the jar. And as we always say, it's the best sound ever, because it's a great reminder that God still answers prayers. He still answers prayers. And so we just want to make sure that we continue to lift up our prayers to Him, that we never, ever give up, because you never know when God's going to send you to a Charlie Stolfus out of the blue, and somehow you're going to be able to help them be able to navigate their way to Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you. What an incredible thing, Lord God, to be able to help someone walk one step closer with you, to help them walk into the kingdom, Father God, is an incredible thing. And so, Father, I pray that you would put people on our hearts and on our minds, Lord God, that we would take the opportunity to pray, Lord God, for whoever this is that you're putting in our mind, maybe even right now. Father, I pray that not only would we pray for them, but that we might also look for opportunities, Father, that we might be able to share the gospel with them. And that when we find that opportunity, Lord, that we would take that opportunity and that we would simply share the simple message of what we see in Scripture, what we just talked about earlier, what's in communion and what you've done for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, Father, to not because of any other motivation other than love, that we share the love of Jesus with those around us. It's in Jesus' name.